If you have a Bible, open it up to 1 John chapter 2. And I'll tell you what, if you've got... Now, I don't know how the 2011 NIV looks at this point. But if you've got a 1984 NIV, or even if you've got a 2011 NIV, why don't you read this one with me? And this is only three verses. It's 1 John chapter 2. We're going to read verses 15 through 17. You may remember last week I was actually planning to do verses 12 through 17, and I ended up cutting it in half because I felt like I was starting a whole new sermon halfway through. So this is kind of a continuation of last week's passage, but we're taking it separately. So 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17, and if you have the NIV, read it with me. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. Lord, would you add your blessing to the reading of this word? And as I begin to unpack it, I pray that it would be your spirit that's heard this morning, and that I wouldn't get in the way of that, but that you would open our hearts also to receive what you want to say to us today, recognizing that this does apply to all of us if we're willing to acknowledge it. So make our hearts tender to your word this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So, who knows what this is? I wish you could have seen what I saw. I just saw like 40 faces all of a sudden do this. It's very exciting. What is this? Anybody know what this is? It's not jumper cables for jumping your car. Kind of similar.
It's an ohmmeter or voltmeter.
Yeah, it's a voltmeter. It's actually a battery tester, to be specific. So this won't charge your battery, but it'll tell you whether your battery's got any juice in it. How much electricity is actually in the thing, how much life is left in your battery. And as we're reading the book of 1 John, he's one of these. He's popping these things onto your life to see whether there's any life there, to see if you've got any spiritual life in you. And all these tests, he gives us test after test throughout this book, and they're not meant to say, here's how you earn salvation. It's just a way to see, is there any life in you? And how you get eternal life is not by doing these things, by working for your salvation. It's through fellowship with God, through faith in Jesus. Right? Jesus gives us fellowship with God by taking away our sins and reconciling us to Him. When we were far from Him, He made us one. But these tests, like, are you doing the will of God? Do you love the Father? Are signs that you have that life-giving fellowship. And so John has a lot of these really strong contrasts for these tests. He'll say, you either love your brother or you hate your brother. Okay, if you love your brother, you've got fellowship with God. If you hate your brother, you don't. You either obey God or you disobey God. There's no 30%, 60% with John. It's all or nothing. And it's not too surprising when you hear how Jesus talks. You know, Jesus says you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. Jesus also says, whoever loves his life loses it, but whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Really strong, like extreme opposites. And it's so extreme that we kind of feel like he can't be serious. And so sometimes we'll take verses like that and just throw them out. And so in this passage in 1 John 2:15, he says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And we say, really? Like, if you love anything in the world, then you don't love God? He can't be serious. But what if John actually knows what he's talking about? And instead of just throwing it out, we dig a little deeper to get at, what does he mean by that? And more than just John himself knowing what he's talking about, we believe this is the Word of God. This was inspired by the Holy Spirit, which means it's God speaking through John to us. So it's God that says, if anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in us. It's not only possible, it's actually all too common for people who claim the name of Christian to give their heart to things that are in the world rather than to give their heart to God. This is a real and much needed warning for the church today. Don't love the world. Give your heart to the living God so that you can share in His life. But before we can really understand that command not to love the world, we need to know what John means by the world and what he means by love. So in the first place, the world is the system of human pursuits apart from God. The world is the system of human pursuits apart from God. And we can immediately tell John is defining the world as something apart from God because he says in verse 16, everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Yeah, everything in the world, he says, comes not from the Father. Now, if you flip back to Genesis 1, and you see that God creates everything. You know, he just speaks and he says, let there be light, let there be, you know, seas, let there be land, and let the animals be formed. We see everything did come from God in the world. Physically speaking, God made everything and he looked at what he made and behold, it was really good. And so when John says not to love the world, he's talking about the world as something slightly different from the material universe. He's not a Greek philosopher who says, well, the physical world's basically bad and only spiritual things are good. Instead, when John says the world, he means something that human beings have created apart from God or that stands in resistance to God. So like if you look at the rest of John's writing, he uses Jesus language a lot. Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Jesus also says, the world cannot receive the Spirit of truth because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So when Jesus talks about the world, he means something different from his followers. And Jesus even refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. So in this letter that John writes, John says things like the world lies in the power of the evil one, and everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the world only includes things that you and I would instinctively call bad. It's more like what we would call godless. It's the world as it operates without considering God, which of course is bad, but it's not necessarily illegal. It doesn't strike us in a way that is cruel or mean. So like an atheist could be a very nice person. You know, they could be considerate of others, very law-abiding and even generous because they want to believe that they can be good apart from God. And many people who even claim to believe in God still live like atheists. They don't live any different than that atheist does in a godless way. Sometimes we call those practical atheists because the way that they practice their life is identical to the way that the atheist does with no consideration of God. And you could ask these people, what do you hope for out of life? What are you living for? And they might say, well, success or romance or family or exciting experiences or just to live comfortably with nobody bothering them. And we might look at any of these things and say, well, what's wrong with that? But these things are things that people look to in place of God to give their life a sense of meaning and worth. And you can see that most of human society is built around these goals. This is basically what John means when he says the world. John defines everything in the world as the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has or does. More traditionally, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. But the desires of the flesh are not just physical, they can be any kind of natural human craving. And that does include physical things. So it does include sexual desire, it includes desire for food. And these things are good, they're created by God to be received from him with thanksgiving. But Jesus also says, seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added to you as well. The world kind of turns that on its head. It seeks food and physical pleasures as ultimate ends in themselves instead of something that they receive from God. And they'll seek those things apart from God and, if necessary, in disobedience to God. But the desires of the flesh also include non-physical things, less tangible desires, like respect or praise from other people or a sense of being in control. Like, I don't have to worry because I'm in control. To feel safe or successful. And so you can see how closely this lines up with this boasting of what one has and does. You know, we kind of get a sense of satisfaction for our lives if we have as much as other people that we look at, or maybe more. If we can do something other people can't do, I've got skills that other people don't have. It's that boasting of what one has or does. So likewise, the lust of the eyes does include sexual lust, the kind of thing Jesus refers to as adultery in the heart. But it also includes any kind of coveting. You know, where you look at what somebody else has on social media or in a magazine or on TV, and you just want that. Whether that's a house or a vacation or an accomplishment. And these are kind of the things that make the world go round. This is the reason that people put in the long hours and make the choices they do. God usually has nothing to do with it. Their life feels meaningful when they're pursuing these things that other people have. The praise or the control or the pleasure. So that's what they live for. This is what human society is built on. This is what John refers to as the world. You think of the celebrities that we see on TV or the people that we would say they have it all. It has nothing to do with their relationship with God. It's whether they've attained the things that the world craves. And so John says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Don't fall in love with those things that this human system is built on. Don't become infatuated or let your heart be engrossed by what other people have or what they live for. What does John mean when he says love? I mean, God loves the world, right? Didn't God so love the world that he gave his son, as even John tells us? You might have guessed that kind of love looks a little different from what love John is talking about here. God doesn't love the world because he needs something from the world, but because they need him. God doesn't love the world because we're good, but because he's good. And in that sense, Jesus does tell us to love the world. He is sharing God's goodness with the world, with other people, just like God does. But the kind of love that John is talking about here means to admire something so that we seek to have it and seek to get our fulfillment from it. It's this kind of infatuation or this kind of desire. And this love isn't always bad, but God is the only one who's worthy to be loved in a way that seeks its fulfillment in him. Because God is the only one who can really fill us up. We have to come to God because we see that he is good and we need him. We need to love him in a way that loves him or that desires him, that delights in him, because he fills us up. We can't come to God with our hands full saying, God, look how much I'm going to give you. We come with our hands open saying, God, I need you. So when John says, do not love the world, what he's saying is, don't approach the world with that kind of admiration and neediness that you approach God with. When we see God, our hearts should say, wow, I need that. But instead, we look at the world and the things that the world pursues and we say, wow, I need that. This is how people in the world treat the desires of the flesh. They look at people who have big houses or designer clothing and they love it. They admire it. They set their hearts on getting it so that they can feel like they've arrived. Or if it's not belongings, it's a certain sense of respect. Like, I'm a person that's worth listening to. I'm a person who's in control of the situation. They see people like that and they admire it. They want it. Loving the things in the world means to view them the way that the world does, with this kind of infatuation where you're impressed by it. You feel like you need to have it. And here's the problem that John is dealing with. Even Christians, even people that genuinely believe in Jesus and are trying to obey him, can find their hearts being enticed to love the things that the world loves. We can say, you know, I know I'm supposed to be this humble and generous follower of Jesus, but that person with the power, that person with the nice things sure looks appealing. You know, they didn't seek God. They sought their fulfillment through accomplishing things that impressed the world, but boy, it kind of looks good. And if we're not careful, we can let our hearts go after those things. You know, we're impressed by what the world accomplishes, by their pleasures, their possessions. And we admire them, and eventually, if we let ourselves, we'll envy them and long to have the things that they have. This is what John calls loving the world. Now, why is that a problem? Because he says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's one thing to say, you know, those are nice clothes. Or that's a nice outfit. Those are nice. That's a nice house. That's an impressive accomplishment. But it's another thing to look at that and say, I need to have it. I've got to have that in order to have a life that's worthwhile. If we give our hearts permission, we'll start to say, that's what the good life looks like. Being a Christian isn't fair. Why can't I have the things that other people have? Why can't I have their possessions, their pleasures? And I'll spend my life trying to get them. What then happens to that moment where we loved God and looked and saw, wow, he is good. I love him. I need him. I want to spend my life knowing and loving him. Love for the world drives out love for God. It starts in the heart, but then it shapes how we think and talk and make decisions. We can be worldly or we can be godly, but we can't be both. What we love is what we admire and seek our fulfillment in. And seeking our fulfillment in something apart from God always competes with seeking our fulfillment in God. As Jesus says, no one can serve two masters and seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all the things that you need in the world will be given to you. Worldly thinking flips that over. It says, seek first the things in the world, and hopefully I'll get the kingdom of God too. What does worldly living really look like in practice? Let's get practical. Worldly living is really any kind of sin. I mean, when you sin, and let's face it, you do, what about the world have you loved in place of God? Where have you sought your fulfillment instead of in him? We've all got to own this at some point. And we repent of it when we see it in ourselves. But especially when our beliefs begin to shift, when our ideas of what is right or wrong, what is good or bad, when those ideas start to shift and be shaped more by the world than by God's word, we know we're loving the world in place of the Father. So a Pew Research study conducted in 2019 says that now more than half of Americans who identify themselves as Christians say that casual sex is sometimes or always acceptable. Did you catch that? More than half of Americans who identify themselves as Christians now consider casual sex acceptable. More than a third of those who call themselves evangelicals say casual sex is sometimes or always acceptable. Now, this isn't just talking about, I made a mistake. I knew this is God's word, but I was in the moment, I made a mistake, and I confess it and I repent of it. This is what's shaping your perspectives of right or wrong. If you call yourself a Christian, what is it that shapes your ideas of good and bad? Is it God's word or is it the values of the world? Which one are you giving your heart to? Or have you, maybe in another situation, abandon these commands to love your neighbor? Have you maybe committed yourself to making sure that your ethnic group or your nation continue to have more than everyone else and treat the the poor and those that are disadvantaged, like, not my problem. Some Christians will talk more boldly with friends and family about their commitment to their political party than they will their commitment to Jesus. How are you doing on that? Is your love for the systems of the world outshining your love for the Father? How we spend our time says something about what we love. If we won't take 20 minutes out of our day to talk to God and genuinely seek Him in His Word, but we can easily spend that on social media or on working on the house or working on our car, what is it that we really love? If we can declare the praises of politicians or musicians or film stars with more joy and more satisfaction than we sing the praises of the God who saves us, what do we really love? What do we most admire? What do we think is worthy of our life's pursuit? Maybe we turn to God because we're scared of going to hell, but at the end of the day, we really have given our hearts to the things that the world loves. What would it look like instead to love God over the world? Well, first we confess how often and how badly we have given our heart to worldly things instead of our Creator. That's what sin is. Just, you can own that. We confess that. We recognize the foolishness of turning our backs on the one who gives life in favor of created things. We can confess our sin to Him and find that He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And hopefully, as we see His mercy and His love toward us, see the price that Jesus paid for our cleansing from all those things we've given our hearts to, our hearts will be stirred to love Him as He's loved us. And then we begin to really obey Him. We do His will. We actively seek to understand His will for our lives so that we can do it. And when I say we seek to understand His will, I don't just mean we think about it and come up with an answer in our brains. I mean, we're actually like looking in Scripture to see what God's will is. We're talking with other Christians to try to discern together what God's will is. We come on Sunday to listen and seek God's will for my life. And then we continue to confess the things that we go wrong, continue to accept His forgiveness and love for us. We deepen in love for Him as we see His grace covering our weakness again and again. We treasure that grace, and therefore we understand how much other people need that grace, and we want other people to have it. We're suddenly less excited about, you know, who won the Academy Awards and more excited about giving this person a chance of hearing about eternal life. We learn about God's promises to us, and in our needs, we turn to Him instead of the world. We build our hope and our lives around His promises, not the world's promises. We see ourselves and talk about ourselves not in light of what we've accomplished or what we hope to accomplish that we think will impress other people. We talk about ourselves and our lives in light of what God has done for us in the gospel. And we gladly give Him the praise and the glory for it. This is what it looks like to love God. And I know for some of you, this is where you live. I know you do treasure His grace. You do love Him for it. You actively seek to know and do His will. And sometimes you might doubt yourselves. You know, when John uses this extreme language of one or the other, you might think, oh no, maybe this isn't me. Or you say, yeah, I do that sometimes, but I don't do it very well. And I won't argue with you that you fall short. I mean, God knows I certainly fail to love Him as He deserves, and I give my heart to worldly things. But we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So confess your sins, accept the cleansing of Jesus' blood, and love Him all the more because of it. You can actually deepen your love for Jesus through confessing your sins. But maybe you're one of those people that say, no, I just I really don't seek his will for my life in any active way. I kind of assume that I'm doing the right thing. But mostly I'm living for all the same things the world lives for. If your heart belongs to the world rather than to God, don't assume that you're fine. Confess it to God, ask his forgiveness, and start seeking him. When we do choose God over the world, when we give our hearts to him instead of the world, over time we discover we haven't lost anything. We've stopped clinging to things that crumble and finally gotten hold of something that's solid. So verse 17, John says, "The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Now, obviously, we know we can't keep the world and its desires when we die. And we probably all know the cliche phrase, "You can't take it with you." And as cliche as it sounds, that's actually a really important realization. But we can also admit that the world and its desires are like constantly passing away, even as we live in the world. They're just not very permanent. So pro athletes can be idolized for about, 10 years maybe? But then they can't keep with it, and younger athletes take their place. Similarly, we can work really hard in our field to be admired and respected, but then our health fails, or we retire, or our knowledge of our field becomes outdated. Or even if we don't lose the things we treasure in the world, it stops satisfying. Addicts know that the same level of substance or stimulation will, over time, cease to stimulate them, and they just need more and more of it to get the same level of stimulation they used to, is something much less. In fact, anything that we try to build our fulfillment in besides God will turn out this way. You know, what Jesus says about seeking God's kingdom first has some really practical force behind it. Because food and work and marital intimacy are really good gifts when they're received with thanksgiving to God as secondary things. But when you try to make them primary things, ultimate things, they'll end up hurting us more than they satisfy us. You find that you're just not happy with them because they weren't made to make you happy in and of themselves. So yes, someday we'll die, we'll leave this world behind. But even while we live in it, the world around us is passing away with its desires. Don't give your heart to them. But God doesn't pass away. He has no beginning and no end. When the pleasures of the world cease to stimulate, when we lose the admiration and respect of the world, God is still the Creator and King. He is still holy. And he's more than we can imagine. He's still the one who loves us more than anything in the world. In Jeremiah, God says, "My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." When we love the world, we're trying to drink water out of broken cisterns that leak faster than we can drink it. But God is the spring of living water. He doesn't hold water, he gushes with it. He's an endless source of life and joy and peace. When John says, "Don't love the world," he's not trying to take something away from us. He's trying to lead us away from our broken cisterns to the spring of living water. He's trying to get us to turn our eyes back to the one who loves us most so that we can say, "Wow, I need that." Search your own heart this morning and ask, "What do I really treasure? What are you spending your life to get?" Just admit that you don't really need the things that the world desperately clings to for fulfillment. You have the living God. Let's pray. Lord, I confess I've got things in my heart that I love more than you. I've got things that I turn to, that I long for, that are not from you, that are apart from you. But Lord, as I come to you, I surrender those things. Not because I have the inner strength to do it, but because I know that I need you. And I ask you to take the place of those things and take that first place in my heart. And Lord, I pray for each person here, each person at home listening, that they would likewise be willing to surrender their idols, surrender their broken cisterns, the places that they're seeking their fulfillment apart from you. Lord, we come to you in need, as weak, as needy, but with at least a beginning conviction that you are good and that you are the one that we need. Draw our hearts to you, and as we do, shape our minds so that we don't see things the way that the world does. We don't value the things that the world values. That we treasure you and find that the things that you have for us, your word, your will for us, is what ultimately satisfies. Thank you, Jesus, that you've taken away the sins that we've confessed and surrendered to you. And for those that are still holding on to those, give them the grace to trust you enough to lay those things down and receive your forgiveness through your blood. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.